Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia on this second Sunday after the Epiphany and this holiday weekend. We are so glad that all of you have been able to join us for the worship of God together in this good place this morning. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are our guest today, we would look forward especially to meeting you and getting to know you better following worship today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord all the
earth. Look, here is the Lamb of God.
Jesus calls us. Come and see.
Let us worship God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Pray these things in his name. Amen. join with me as together we affirm our faith. We believe in God, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all God's works, and whose will is ever directed to the good of all people. We believe in Jesus Christ, the gift of God's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine presence in our lives, through which we constantly know the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should express itself in the service of love, as shown through the example of our Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Good morning. Can anybody tell me which holiday is coming up on Monday? Does anybody know? You know, Jacqueline? Very good. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And so we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr., who was, among other things, a preacher. And he wanted the world to be better. He wanted it to be a place where people, no matter what they looked like, or who they were, or where they were from, were kind to each other and listened to each other and worked together and lived together. And he didn't just preach about it. He didn't just talk about it. He traveled all over the country and he got other people talking and he got people marching and he got people doing different things to make a difference, to make a change. And he also gave a famous speech. He gave a lot of speeches and a lot of sermons. But one of the famous ones is called I Have a Dream, where he shared his dream for a beautiful world, a world where everybody sits at the table together, kind of like the part of the song that we sang this morning, and everybody works together, and everybody is free, and everybody sees God, and God sees them the same. But he didn't just talk. He was asking all of us to come and be a part of making that dream come true and making that world real and doing all the things that we needed to do. And Jesus started his ministry in a very similar way. Last week, we talked about Jesus being baptized. And so now, after he's baptized, he's starting his ministry. And so he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing people, and all of these people around him are asking questions. They're saying, what's going on? What's happening? What's he doing? Who is he? And you know how Jesus answered them? He didn't use a lot of words. He said to all those questions, well, come on. Come and see. Come with me. Come and be a part of what we're doing. He doesn't give them a long explanation. He doesn't give them a big old textbook for them to read. He just says, come with me. Come do what I'm doing. And come be with the people that are with me. And come be, all of us, let's be together and be a part of this big thing that I am trying to do in the world. And that's sharing God's love and doing what God wants us to do and letting all people be a part of it, because Jesus knew that what we do is important. We can say lots and lots and lots of words, but sometimes those words don't mean anything unless we also do something. And our actions are really, really important. And just like we talked about on Wednesday, Jacqueline, when Jesus touched the man with leprosy, he talked, didn't he? But what really mattered was when he reached out and he touched somebody. He did something. And so that's what Jesus wanted us to do and wanted us to learn, is not just to talk, but to do things that matter. And so this weekend, when we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. and all the work that he did, I want us to also remember that Jesus always and continues to ask us to do God's work and to share God's love with other people, because there are still lots and lots of things that we need to do to make this world look like the world God wants it to look like. Because we've made it better, and people like Martin Luther King Jr. have made it better, but it's not perfect yet. And so God needs all of us to do some really important things. So I want us to think about the things that we can do to include all people and love all people the way God does, okay? Can you all pray with me? God, we know that you love us all the same. Help us to love everyone around us the way that you do, and help us to work together to do the things that Jesus would do and to do your work in the world. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The first lesson is Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the only one of Israel who has chosen you.
Our second lesson this morning is the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to John, chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I think I have mentioned to you before that while Norma and I were living in Kentucky a long time ago, and attending seminary, I began serving as the pastor of a local church for the very first time in my life. It was a small American Baptist congregation located about 50 miles north of Louisville in southern Indiana. One Sunday, I remember, in an attempt to try to build a greater sense of that church's identity and mission in the community and world, I asked the members what made them most proud about their church. Overwhelmingly, they listed two things. First, that the congregation was locally famous for its picturesque little cemetery, which contained a number of very interesting early 19th century headstones. And secondly, they were proud of the fact that their church made the best homemade ice cream in 4 counties and had won some awards for it. Go figure. Tom Rayner is a contemporary observer of congregational life and a church blogger these days who recently compiled a list of 25 things that parishioners actually have said to their pastors and church leaders, reflecting some rather strange ideas about what is most important in church life. Here are just a few of them, and I'm not making any of this up. People actually said these things. We need a small group for cat lovers. Our expensive coffee is attracting too many hipsters. I don't like the color of the towels in the women's restroom. We need to start attracting more normal people at church. presumably that person will no longer attend. I developed cancer because you don't preach from the King James Version of the Bible. Not enough people signed up for the church golf tournament. You have poor leadership skills. If Jesus sang from the red hymnals, why can't we? This person was mistaken because, as we all know, Jesus sang from the blue hymnals. I don't like the brand of donuts in the foyer. Why don't you ever preach on Tim Tebow? And finally, the eggs were not scrambled enough for the senior adult breakfast. My point in all of this is that members of a congregation place value upon certain characteristics which in turn determine a church's identity. A church will be known for something in its community and world. You can't ignore the fact that a church builds upon its identity and leaves a unique legacy, whether it realizes it's doing so or not. Perhaps that is enough to cause us to ask ourselves this morning, what makes a church? And what should characterize its life and its mission? In the correspondence which the Apostle Paul directed to the church at ancient Corinth, we see that great missionary evangelist attempting to answer those very same questions. Now, the Corinthian congregation, you may remember, was anything but a united congregation in its mission. We have reason to believe that a few of its members were dabbling in sexual impropriety. Some were engaged in conflict with other members of the church. And still others had pretensions to wisdom, all of which posed a real threat to the church. The end result was that rather than developing a sense of corporate solidarity where individual preferences were giving way to the common good, the church at Corinth was marked by a kind of rugged individualism, which talked much more about personal freedom than it did about collective responsibility. In response to all of this, the Apostle Paul had some things to say to his congregation about those characteristics which should unite their fellowship in common witness and service. So in one sense, we are reading someone else's mail here. Or in Fred Craddock's wonderful phrase, we are overhearing a conversation between Paul and his church. But even if we stand outside of that original conversation, because we share in the same mission and are directed by the same Spirit, their conversation enlightens us as well. What, in Paul's terms, should be the hallmarks of a church? In the opening 9 verses of his letter, Paul suggests 3 grand ideas, the first of which is the word grace. The Corinthian congregation may have had its problems, and in point of fact, it surely did. Nevertheless, Paul could write that he gives thanks to God for the Christians at Corinth because of the grace that God had given them through the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of their rich inheritance, which derived from their union with Jesus Christ. Now, that is a major revelation for the people of God in every generation. The discovery is this: we did not do this by ourselves. The Church of Jesus Christ, our very redemption, the marvel of Christian fellowship, the miracle of prayer, the wonder of salvation by faith. We did not come to these things on our own. They are gifts of God's grace. In fact, I do not think that you can be a Christian apart from the recognition that you live and you breathe and you know God and you minister in God's name, all as a result of grace. It is all grace. God's unmerited favor in our lives. It is this surprising mercy of our God which blesses us and marks our lives as members of the church. A few years ago, someone gave me a copy of a local church history, not unlike our own bicentennial history, Pilgrims Through the Years. It was the fascinating account of the mission and ministry of a Baptist church in a major city in the Deep South, which 50 years ago went through just enormous racial and economic change, and yet emerged as one of the most progressive and creative congregations that I know of anywhere. I loved the subtitle to that book, most of all, Not Here by Chance. The author's point was that the church did not do all of that by themselves. God had placed them to serve and had given them blessing. None of it was by chance or by accident. Instead, it was all grace. That is a defining moment for any congregation, to realize that the kingdom of God goes forward not by our efforts alone, nor on the cleverness of our plans, but by God's mercy and grace. Looking back over our own 216-year history, all the way back to Henry Holcomb and those other charter members who founded our church, I think that they would have agreed with that as well. We did not do this on our own. It's grace. It's all grace. Another characteristic which the Apostle Paul mentioned to the Corinthians had to do with the gospel. Paul's phrase here is that the message of Christ had become firmly established among them. The blessings they had received were somehow tied to this. Central to their faith was a love for the good news of what God had done in Jesus Christ. We're now in the season of the Christian year referred to as Epiphany, named after the manifestation of God to the Gentiles in the person of the Magi or the wise men. The reason we observe Epiphany for several weeks, leading right up to Lent, is that it is such a powerful idea. This notion that the good news of God is not just for us, it's for the whole world. It's for everyone. The gospel is one of our hallmarks, that which distinguishes us from the Kiwanis Club fish fry or the local volunteer fire department barbecue, or any other helping organization for that matter. The church, every church, proclaims the reconciling love of God in Jesus Christ. If God's grace reminds us that we did not accomplish this by ourselves, then the gospel reminds us that this grace is not reserved for just ourselves. Our reason for being is the world around us. The church exists precisely for the very people who are not counted among its membership. That is why the long list of mission partners and benevolences supported by our church, from Morningstar Children and Family Services to Savannah Baptist Center to Union Mission, from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship to the Alliance of Baptists, from Emmaus House to our partnership with Cuban Baptists, all go straight to the heart of who we are. They testify to our love of the message of Christ and our desire to serve others in the world. That is what a church must be about. Paul offers the church at Corinth one other idea in the opening paragraph of his letter, and that is the word hope. In verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks of the way in which the Corinthian Christians are awaiting the Lord's return. They obviously did so with a much greater sense of anticipation than do we. To that observation, Paul adds some promises. God will keep them firm to the end. They will be found faultless. God can be trusted. Those who will place their faith in God will find security and hope equal to what they need. They will know without a doubt that their future is held in the hands of God. The church at Corinth had its own set of problems, to be sure, just as every congregation does. But even those difficulties were not too much for Almighty God. We have hope. Churches are known by what they practice and believe, by the manner in which they represent themselves to the world. Because of that, every congregation of believers does well to consider its identity, its program, its reputation in the community and world. One can be a plain vanilla kind of church, or a church can decide to base its life and mission upon other things, the great things that really and truly matter. Like the grace of God, the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope which is ours in Him. Thanks be to God for these good gifts. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us this morning to know once again how great is your mercy and how wide is your grace. And then enable us by your Spirit to join you boldly in what you are doing in the world and reconciling others to yourself. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. believing as we do that our God always hears us when we pray. We join our hearts together this morning, first praying silently and then offering to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O God of glory, we confess that we have not always sought your face. We adore the high and mighty and ignore your humble servant. We act at times with prejudice and partiality and fail to share your love with all. Forgive us, O God of grace. Pour out the power of your Holy Spirit and renew us in our calling to show the wonder of your love. Lord, in your mercy. O God of all goodness and grace, you are worthy of a greater love than we can either give or understand. Fill our hearts, we pray, with such a love toward you that nothing may seem too hard for us to do or to suffer in obedience to you. And grant that by so loving, we may become each day more like you. Lord, in your mercy. O God of compassion and grace, on this weekend when we remember Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and all who struggled for the extension of full civil rights for all Americans, enable us all to lift every voice in defense of freedom and brotherhood and the common good. O God, teach us that we are all the children of your love, and encourage us to live together and to love one another in peace. Lord, in your mercy. O God of all goodness and light, you have remembered us in the mercy and forgiveness of your Son, Jesus, and called us to serve as his disciples in the world. Help us now to remember others who need your help and ours today. And especially we would pray for Joan and Mary Alice and Celie, for Pam and the death of her mother yesterday. We also rejoice this morning with Scott and Tiffany in the birth of a son yesterday afternoon, and all others who rejoice this day. Lord, in your mercy. O God, may all of us who have heard your call now rise up to follow where you lead us, extending your love and forgiveness to the whole world, and praying using the words our Lord Jesus taught to his first disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Our gracious God continually provides us with blessings too numerous to count, but also calls out to us asking for us to give in return. Let us do so now and with hearts that are full of generosity and love and hope. Let us pray. Faithful God, you offer your life-giving help to all who cry out to you. You have drawn us into this church to be nurtured and to work together to offer encouragement and help to others. We are grateful that you enrich us with the gifts of your Spirit and resources to use for your will in the world. We devote ourselves anew today to your service, and pray that our gifts would accomplish your purposes in the world. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now, as it is from this pulpit every Sunday of every year. What better day than today to profess your own faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to express a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this good place. As we sing this great hymn of the people, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Thank you.
Would you be seated? A number of our people are away on this holiday weekend, but that also means that a number of you are guests among us. We are happy to welcome new friends and perhaps in some cases returning friends to our church today from Morganton, North Carolina, from Childsburg, Alabama, I believe it is, and from our own city of Savannah. Welcome to all. We value your presence among us today, and I hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to greet you in the name of Christ following worship today. They would like very much to do that. Because of the holiday weekend, our usual third Sunday congregational luncheon has been moved to next Sunday following worship and will take place in conjunction with our annual church conference. So do plan to join us for that time together. On Wednesday night of this week, the church family will gather for a fellowship meal beginning at 5 o'clock, followed by activities for all age groups in the life of our church. Adults will view a new documentary just released by the Baptist Center for Ethics entitled The Disturbances. It's a powerful story about Christian missionaries and pastors in Nigeria who literally saved the lives of thousands and thousands of Nigerians during a period of violent tribal genocide in 1966. It's a story that has been untold for 50 years. Flyers with information about that session and a panel discussion that will take place the following Wednesday night on January 25th are available in the narthex after worship today and also at the entry to the education building. We encourage you to take those and share those with your friends and invite them to First Baptist Church on the next Wednesday nights. The program this week begins a little bit earlier at 5:45. The video will begin playing at 5:45. It's 75 minutes long, and again, it's probably the best thing that Baptist Center for Ethics has ever produced, and we encourage you to experience that powerful presentation. It has been good to be together in this good place today. As we prepare to leave, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir? May God give you wisdom never to sell yourself short, courage to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.